This cassette tape contains Bible teaching regarding revelation and end time truth by David E. Ball. The title of this message is National Economy, Money Failure.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to proclaim the dead vengeance of our God. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus returned to his home, or to Capernaum, went to the synagogue. I believe it was Nazareth. Went to the synagogue where he said, actually he says that he found the place where it was written. This kind of indicates to me he must have been looking, for he found it. Looking through the scroll, he found in Isaiah. We know it as Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, but they didn't have the divisions back then. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and so forth, and he went down his commission. But Jesus stopped in the middle of verse 2, Isaiah 61, verse 2. He didn't finish. He stopped and he closed the book right in the middle of that prophecy. I'm convinced now that it's up to the body of Christ, the sons of God, those who are alive in the last day, to pick up that prophecy and read it from there on. Now the thing that he didn't say, the very next thing that Jesus did not say, but is for us to pick up and say, is the day of vengeance, to proclaim the day of vengeance. In other words, though Jesus taught and had much to say about the day of vengeance, still, it wasn't imminent. It wasn't his time. You see what I'm driving at? This day of vengeance, this message that Jesus had to bring, was for another time, another group. And then it goes on from that point, the day of vengeance, to comfort them that mourn, to give them all gladness, and to even restore, and to build up all waste things. There's a commission in Isaiah chapter 61 to build old waste things. I'm convinced that we're living in that day when these things are getting restored and rebuilt, especially in our denominations. God is restoring truth to us in these last days, and that's part of the thing that I wanted to get to tonight. Now the subject of tonight, as announced, is the national economy, the money failure prophesied. If you're going to write titles, it's the money failure prophesied, the national economy, date setting. We'll be studying date setting and the importance of these events. We're going to say some things tonight that are going to be very, very shocking, extremely shocking. Shocking to some folks who have been with us for a long, long time, and definitely shocking to some folks who have never been here before. Now, our authority for saying these is in the Bible, chapter and verse. We give chapter and verse for everything. The authority is in the book of Revelation. And basically what I want to do is go very, very swiftly and tell you why we're going to say the things we do and how we come upon some of the real wild ideas that have been developed over this time. Now, it's because of a key that has been discovered. We discovered a key in the book of Revelation. Genesis is the key, and it unlocks the book of Revelation. The key is Genesis 41, 14. Now, hand me one of those books. Where is that one there? Hold, just hold that up real high. That book right there, the key to the book of Revelation, is a small booklet which attempts to tell the story of the doubles and parallels of the book of Revelation. That's good. You can sit her down. Now, here's what it says, in effect. That the book of Revelation is really two books. And it describes it as best we can with chapter and verse, the first half of the book and the second half of the book, and it shows how that these two halves of the book of Revelation come together and form a fantastic double, not devil, but double or parallel. And that everything that's in the first half is in the second. And when it comes together, every event, thought, verse, did you hear me? Every event, thought, or verse that's in the first half has a double parallel, confirming thought in the second half. Therefore, when we try to interpret or unlock some of the secrets, the mysteries, the prophecies that are in the Bible, we use this little key. And this key then unlocks or adds information. For instance, when we want to study who it was that rode the white horse, it was the first seal. Now all we know is, and the first seal was opened, and I saw a white horse. And he that sat on the horse had a crown on his head, a bow in his hand. He went forth conquering and to conquer. That's all we know about the white horse, the first seal. But we look up the parallel or double, which happens to be the first angel messenger, chapter 14, gather the information concerning him, put them together and have a new story now that's based on the combined information from both symbols. Are you following me? Now, I'm not going to get into the detail because we've gone through that many, many times, but for the new people, I have to get at least some kind of groundwork to see what we're doing. So we always try to get two scriptures to confirm and look for a double. We've discovered that in Job, it says God speaks once, yea, twice in dreams of the night. Remember, twice. And the psalm says God speaks twice. And the epistles let everything be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Jesus, recognizing the importance of the double, that God speaks twice, I will always confirm a thing. Here's the way he said it. You Jews are demanding of me a double witness. He said, all right, the Father, he spoke of me, and the words that I'm speaking to you, there's your double witness. How many remember Jesus said this, or recognizing the importance of the double witness? Later on, the Jews came to him and said, wait a minute. You told us it was the Father, and the words that you're giving us is the double witness. But we think you're a liar. They call him a liar right to his face. So I said, okay, how about this? The Father's testimony, prophecies about me, and the works that I do. There's your double witness all over again. You remember, he said it twice. He gave him another set of double witnesses because the importance. God always will establish the thing by saying the same thing twice to confirm a directive or a prophecy that's very important, something that's going to change your life. He'll give it to you twice. So in the book of Revelation, it's a double or parallel. Now, to move on or move backward just a little bit, in the book of Daniel, there's another double or parallel to which I want to call your attention. This one was a mighty image. The image had a head of gold. Now his arms were silver. Torso brass, legs iron, feet iron clay. How do I remember? Alright. The head was what? Thou, O King, art the head of gold. Why? Babylonian. Babylon. The silver arms were the Medes, Persians, right? After that came the Greek, the brass Greek torso. And finally, the Romans came along as the fourth great world empire, the Eastern and Western, that's where you got the two legs, Eastern and Western great Roman Empire. How do you remember all this? Now, this was prophesied and then interpreted in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Now, just let your mind move with me to Daniel, chapter 7. And here we find, instead of a one image or statue with four parts, we find four beasts. These four beasts. First one, I think it was a lion came up out of the sea. Second one, it was a bear, three ribs in his mouth. Third one, leopard. Fourth, diverse from all the others. How many remember those four beasts, Daniel? All right, the first beast was Babylon. The second beast, Medes and Persians. Third beast, Greek. Fourth beast, Rome. You see what I'm driving at? It was two different visions, two different prophecies, yet the interpretation was the same. In the book of Daniel, how many follow what I'm driving at? The same thing. Now, we can do this from one end of the Bible to the other because God gives the same prophecy in a different way, in a different light, if you can see it. First, like an image with the four parts divided, and second, like four different beasts coming up. But the interpretation is the same. And so we apply things together and interpret always in sets of twos or doubles. Tonight, we're going to take up a very difficult subject out of the book of Revelation. And it has to do with distance measurements. Lord willing, by the time we're finished, you will see out of the book of Revelation that when you measure parts of the temple, you don't take a yardstick that's got marks on it like 1 inch, 2 inch, 3 inches, 4 inches, 5 inches, 6 inches. No. The yardstick is divided in 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. And when you lay it down, the measurement comes out in periods of time. The subject that we'll be on today are distance measurements, and they equal time measurements. We'll be in Revelation chapter 11. We'll take some scriptures all out, verses, these verses out of chapter 11. We'll turn to Daniel. We'll see some more on timing. Then we'll take some in Isaiah. Then we'll discuss these dates, and these dates are very important because we gave these dates 3 years ago, and they're all coming to pass right now, and I think that's one reason that people are very, very vitally interested. We have some dates here. We gave 17 dates out in 1968, and those dates have come to pass, 14 of them, smack on the button. We'll talk about those, tell you how they were derived, show you the formulas, the extreme importance of staying with chapter and verse. We don't read tea leaves, and we don't get these things out of astrology column, and we haven't been seeing Gene Dixon. It's all right out of the Bible, and that's what we want to share with you, because I think the Bible is a good place to be. As far as I can tell, it is our rock. Our hope is firm. It's the only thing I know to turn to. Now, some folks are able to turn to other things beyond the Bible, something else beyond, different than the Bible, for their faith. As far as I know, the only place that I can go is the Bible. I must go to the Bible as the rock for my faith. If I find something in my mind every once in a while that doesn't agree with the Bible, then I have to identify that thought as commandment and tradition of men. And then I'm forced to throw it out, usually, whenever it conflicts with the Bible. All right, turn with me in Revelation chapter 11. And we'll do some reading right now on time setting, date setting, and the importance of the economic system that we're in today. For those of you that this is new to, this is not exactly the way we always conduct our lessons, but tonight I feel to go jumping right in. Revelation 11, verse 1. Somebody read it, please.
And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and then them that worship therein.
Rocky, that was Jim Rocky who read that. He read Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. And what were the three things that are to be measured?
Temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein.
Now look at the chart, please. Verse 1 says to measure the temple. It says to measure the altar and to measure them that worship. You see what I'm driving at? He says, you take this reed that's like a rod and it's calibrated, and you're to measure. And you're to measure three things: a temple, also measure an altar, also the third thing, them that worship. You follow me so far? Read verse, well, I'm going to read verse 2 because I want it on the tape. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, don't measure, leave out, and measure it not. It's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they trod underfoot 42 months. Now, the first number that you can find in chapter 11 is 42 months. So I wrote down 42 months, but I also crossed it out because it says to leave it out. Now, this will be important. You'll see why I wrote it down in a minute. You'll see why I crossed it out. Now, going on to verse 3, we find the second number in chapter 11. I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. 1,260 days. Cloven sackcloth. These are two olive trees and two candlesticks standing by the God of the earth. These, then in verse 3, are candlesticks, and their measurement is 1,260 days. Now in verse 9, it goes to the next measurement, and in verse 9 it says, And they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Verse 9 is the next. And it says, 3.5 days, and their dead bodies. Verse 11 is the next. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered unto them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. 3.5 again. And this time, it's in verse 11, and the spirit of life. Now, I want to go back and notice something else. He is to measure the temple and the altar and then the worship. The first measurement was 42 months. The next, 1260. The next 3.5. The next 3.5. But he said, leave the 42 months out. Don't bother with it. Now, if we put in order the words temple, altar, and worship in the order in which these numbers occur, and apply the word temple to the 1260, the word altar to the 3.5, and the word worship to the last 3.5. You see why I'm doing it that way? See what happens. In verse 3, we find it was a candlestick. And where is the candlestick? In the temple. The candlestick is related directly to the temple. For it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, that the candlestick which thou sawest are the churches. The candlesticks are the churches. What? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So we find candlestick always relates to us, and we are the church now because we are the temple. The Holy Ghost is in us. See? Candlestick, temple. Then it says in verse 9, dead. They die. They fall over dead on the street in verse 9. Now the next thing to worship, to measure, is an altar. And the thought here is the only thing that will fit at an altar is a dead body, a sacrifice. These are dead because they are the altar. Death and altar are synonymous. When we see altar, we think death. There is a death at an altar. You see what I'm driving at? So that's how we line up altar with death. Then the last thing to line up is worship. And that's the 3.5 days in verse 11. And sure enough, you find that the Spirit of life entered to this group, this verse 11 group. And certainly that's what we expect when we have worship. For God said, I will inhabit the praise of the saints. So that the Spirit of life will come back and re-inhabit those people that lost it as they regain their worship. Their worship. As they regain their worship, as they come back into the realm of worship, they'll come back into their Spirit of life and they'll stand at their feet. How many follow or think they're following what I'm trying to drive out here, you see? All right, now, these measurements don't come out in inches, cubits, feet, rods. They come out in periods of time. And to each one of these groups is a period of time given. Are you following me? A period of time. Now, this particular period of time, when the candlestick was to give off brilliant light, was 1,260 days. Now, if you divide 1,260 by 30, 30 days per month, what's the answer? Someone divide that. 1,260 by what?
42 months.
What is it?
42.
Think about it now. It's 42, but I want you to agree with me. It's 42 months. Have you thought about it? 1,260 days is the same thing as 42 months. Now, 42 months is how many years?
3.5 years.
Are you with me? 3.5 years. So this 1,260 for the candlestick, giving off its brilliance, is to be for 1,260 periods of time. And this is going to be hard on you, but try to hear me. Or 42 periods of time, or 3.5 periods of time, for they all are equal. Now this is hard, but 1,260 does equal 42, and that does equal 3.5. Prophetically. You see, I mean, this is not an algebra class, and I'm not trying to teach that 42 equals 1,260. But in a prophetic sense, 1,260 days is the same as 42 months. But when we ever study prophecy, we have discovered that when it uses the word day, hour, month, year, that we cannot literally interpret that as a day, a month, an hour, or a year. But it's always something else. It always means some other thing, and we got to go searching to find out what it means. In fact, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if we try to figure out what to do with this, there are several formulas to use. One is in Ezekiel chapter 40. It says a day equals a year. Another one is over in Peter, and Peter says, well, a day is 1,000 years. So you can try out either one for your days. You follow what I'm driving at? All right. Now, for this reason, whenever I run into prophecy, I use the word period of time. And if I find a number, and it says so many days, so many hours, so many years, so many months, so many whatever it is, I always say so many periods of time, so many periods of time, and then try to relate that to what history has shown and see if I can't find that formula. Are you following me here? Or sometimes I plug in that formula out of Ezekiel, or the formula out of Peter. Now in this case, I want to call your attention to the fact that the church started in the year 30 A.D. The Holy Spirit fell upon the church in the year 30 A.D., and the church immediately stood brilliantly to her feet, causing salvation in the thousands daily. Now, not the church, but the Holy Spirit through the church, you see, moved upon the people, And it says God added to the church daily such as should be saved, but it started calling numbers, you know, 3,000, 4,000, so forth, as they moved in very great power. So as long as the church is standing as a candlestick with Holy Spirit oil being burnt in the wick, it's giving off a brilliant witness, a very powerful witness, and drawing all men to Jesus Christ and shedding light to the world. However, in the year 380 AD, write that down, in 380 AD, a man named Theodosius made a proclamation. Theodosius was the king of the world. Now, he followed Constantine. Constantine was the guy that really started the thing, and Theodosius wound it up. Here's what they did. They tried to make Christianity the world religion. And that's a bad mistake. Sorry about that, but I mean, let's face it. Here's what they did. They tried to force it down your throat. Now, the only way that Jesus can come into a man is through his heart. Not forcing it down his throat. We have a lot of trouble like that in our homes because, generally speaking, a father is used to demanding obedience and forcing things down the throat of his children. And you do what I say because I say it. However, in the realm of religion, we've discovered that our children rebel. They don't have to take this kind of stuff from us. And, you see, it just doesn't go down. So what Theodosius did was make a proclamation. He was king of the world, signed it with his signet and his hand, and said, "With this proclamation, I hereby proclaim that every person in the world," for he was the king of the world, "is a Christian. Christianity is the only religion recognized. All others false. And everybody is a Christian." Friend, that's the worst thing you can do, is to tell people they're Christians when they're not. Those poor guys got on the church board and pretty soon they started making rules and laws and got into a terrible mess. They weren't any more Christians than a monkey's a Christian. The way to become a Christian is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the blood of Jesus washes all sins away and you become a new man through Jesus Christ. You don't become a Christian because President Nixon says everybody in the United States is a Christian and signs a proclamation. It doesn't work that way, does it? But it was tried. Now, the year was 380 A.D. Subtract 30 from 380, and what do you get? What? 350. In 350, or 3.5 periods of time, the church fell over dead. What killed it? By making everybody Christians. By a proclamation. It's not an accident that these dates are working out in this realm. Now I want to go on to Daniel chapter 8 and pick up some more dates, please. We'll be in Daniel chapter 8, verse 6. And we'll be picking out some more numbers. There was reference made in our convention last week to Daniel chapter 9. While you're over there in chapter 8, it'll be pretty easy to just move over to chapter 9, verse 2. And I'm calling your attention to what Charlie Simpson said in our convention. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, he said, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel," I'll wait for you. Do you got Daniel there? Matthew, Mark, Luke, Daniel. You got it? Daniel 9, I'm in Daniel 9, chapter 9, verse 2. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books." What books? Jeremiah the prophet had written books. "And I read the books, the number of years, where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Now this is an important thing to understand. It takes a prophet to understand a prophet. The Holy Spirit comes upon prophets and they write things. Sometimes a prophet doesn't have any idea what he's prophesying. And sometimes he wishes he wouldn't have. He keeps his mouth shut. Now, in a general sense, prophets are very unpopular people. Did you know that? In a general sense, you look at it, they're quite unpopular. They're always getting in trouble. They prophesy, You know, we were talking about Joseph, whether he was right or wrong. Well, Joseph wasn't very smart. At first he prophesied and got his brothers so mad at him that they wanted to kill him. Did you hear me? Sometimes you can prophesy things to make people so mad they want to kill you. Like Joseph. But nonetheless, the prophet's prophecies always come true. Now, the way God said to judge a prophet in Deuteronomy 18 was this. If what he says comes true, you know it was God. And if it doesn't come true, he prophesied out of his own soul or his own spirit. And that's the basic rule. That means the prophets have to have time. If you're not familiar with a prophet, you're not required to respond to a prophet. Did you hear me? If you're not familiar, if you haven't had time. Now, if he has been established as a prophet in your realm, now it's a little bit different then. You've had a time to establish and know whether or not things are working out. But you're not required to immediately respond. Why even Gideon? Can you imagine Gideon standing there, I mean, bent down there, and he was grinding his meal, you know? A mighty angel, great big flash of light, you know, a giant angel appears over him like this and starts to talk to him, and Gideon turns around and says, give me a sign that you're talking to me. Yeah. And the angel said, all right, you want a sign that really this is God and that I'm talking to you? Okay. Get some food ready and put it on the rock. Do you remember he put the food on the rock? He poured the broth on the rock. He said, now take your staff. And he hit that staff like that on the rock, and there was a big puff of smoke and a great blinding light, and the angel disappeared. You'd think by then the guy would know that it was God talking. So when God spoke again, he says, God, just to make sure that this is really you. You know, the fleece, remember the story? In other words, when things haven't been proven, when things are going wrong, when things aren't just right, you can't really, you know, you don't know for sure. Ask God. It's all right. God's not insulted. Ask God for confirmation. And here we have a confirmation. Daniel read from the prophet Jeremiah, determined the years that would be accomplished on the holy city, Jerusalem. 7 years had elapsed, and Daniel read it on the 70th year. Very important. The Holy Spirit had not moved on that section of the word until the right day. Do you hear this? It takes the move of the Holy Spirit upon the Word of God before you can understand any of it. How many of you have read a passage of Scripture 20 times and didn't know what it meant? Come on, tell the truth. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit moves on. You say, glory to God, I got it. I know what that's talking about. Now I know what it's saying. Praise God. And now I've got my answer. The point I'm trying to get at, the Holy Spirit moves upon the Word. The Holy Spirit moves upon a man, causes a man to write the word. May not understand what he's writing, doesn't even comprehend how it's to work out. The Holy Spirit moves upon other men later on, reading the word, understanding, Dan said, I've understood. Why? Because he was smart? No. Because the Holy Spirit moved upon him. But remember this, he was looking. That's important. He doesn't move upon a man who's not looking for an answer. The Holy Spirit doesn't move upon a man who's not in the upper room. The Holy Spirit doesn't look upon on a man who hasn't received Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Do you see what I'm driving at? In other words, it takes preparation. It takes being in the right place. It takes reading the Word. It takes study. But all that won't do the trick until the Holy Ghost himself comes upon the Word and causes it to make sense.
For the second part of this message by David E. Ball, entitled National Economy, Money Failure, please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.